Tonight we're continuing our series on 2 Corinthians, and this is the third time I'm looking at 2 Corinthians 4. The first time I spent time looking at Do Not Lose Heart, and last week we are nothing more than treasures. We have this treasures in jars of clay, and today we're talking about a veil. Now, when I left home, I grabbed the Bible I normally grab, and I'm not going to say it's the wrong Bible, it's just the wrong version of the Bible for church at present, so it's the NIV. So I'm going to just read from that, just the first six verses. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of God, of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. I wonder if you're a bit like me and you've at one time sent a text message or an email to the wrong address, to the wrong person. I tend to think that we all must have done that at times. You send a message to the wrong person. I was just reading this week that someone was in a cinema. It was actually a minister who was a long way from home. And you know how you get so irritated when people take out their phones during the cinema. I certainly do. And but he thought he'd do it like that, you know, keep it close by, look for the address of his wife, pressed it on and then wrote, "Hey cutie, I'm thinking of you." And one of his colleagues wrote back, "Thanks for calling me cutie. I miss you too." Beg pardon? It wasn't me, no. It can be a bit embarrassing. You send it to the wrong address. I've certainly had people message me about meeting up for coffee in a mall in WA or something like that, and I have a feeling that they might have got the wrong person because I certainly have no idea what they're talking about. Now, what we're talking about is a bit like that, and yet not quite. It's still a bit different. You see, it's the right message to the right people, but it's received in two different ways. The right message to the right people, but received in two different ways. And it's strange how things work out. But Stephen this morning had the parable of the sower, and that illustrates what I'm talking about here. People receive in the parable of the sower, you know, the sower sows his seed and it hits four different kinds of soils, conditions. But the seed is the same, the message is the same, it's the gospel, it's the good news of Jesus, but it's received in four different ways. But ultimately, isn't it only received in two different ways? Ultimately, just two different ways. It's received or not received, it's acted upon or not acted upon, it's obeyed or not obeyed. Ultimately, you only have two reactions to the gospel. There are some that respond well and some that don't. When you think about it, some people came up to Jesus, like the rich young ruler, and he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus gives him the answer, and we read he went away sad. He was interested, but he went away sad. It's still rejection. Others might, and certainly this is the case in Jesus' day, they heard the message and they were very aggressively against what Jesus said and wanted to kill him because of the message. One goes away sad, one's aggressive against it. Some are sceptical. I was just thinking of King Agrippa. Paul's in jail, comes out, preaches the gospel to King Agrippa and Festus. And King Agrippa says to Paul, "Do you hope to convince me, just like that, to become a Christian?" Different reactions, but ultimately just two, isn't it? Rejection or acceptance of the gospel. And so my question, and that's what we're focusing on today, is this. How is it possible for two people to hear the same message and react in totally different ways? How's that possible for two people to hear the same message and react in two totally different ways? One's heart is warmed and one accepts it and one thinks it's fantastic. And the other, it could be like water off a duck's back, or they contemplate it for a while and dismiss it. Why is that? It's the same message, different reactions. So that's what I want to look at tonight. And I have to say that when you preach a sermon like this, you might go away not 100% satisfied with the answer, because there's so much mystery to it as well. So allow me to begin by reading to you from chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. And the key word here I want you to pick up on is the word veil. Veil. This is from J.B. Phillips' dynamic or translation. "With this hope in our hearts, we are quite frank and open in our ministry." This is what Paul is saying. "We are not like Moses, who veiled his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing its fading glory. But it was with their minds really which were blinded. For even today, when the old covenant is read to them, there is still a veil over their minds, though the veil can actually be lifted by Christ. Yes, alas, even to this day, there is still a veil over their hearts when the writings of Moses are read. Yet if they turn to the Lord, the veil would disappear. For the Lord to whom they would turn is the spirit of the new agreement, or the new covenant, and wherever the spirit of the Lord is, men's souls are set free." I think 2 Corinthians is a difficult letter, but just think of it this way. There's two veils mentioned there. There's one on Moses' face and there's one on the faces of the people. So Moses had a veil over his face so people wouldn't see the fading glory. You know, he came and his face was bright after meeting with God, and then he put on a veil to stop people seeing how the glory is fading. In other words, the old covenant is sort of has a fading glory to it. It's not the new covenant. But then Paul extends the analogy and says, there's also a veil on the faces of the Jewish people, the Israelites, because they cannot see Christ. It sort of covers their faces. They just can't see it unless Jesus himself removes it. And we notice that in the life of Jesus as he's walking along, preaching, teaching, doing miracles, speaking in parables. There's some that accept it, and for many of them there was a veil. They just got angry when they saw Jesus, upset. And eventually they killed him. They killed the Lord. They didn't see his glory. They didn't see his majesty. They weren't impressed by his teaching. They just didn't see Jesus in his glory. And they said all kinds of things about Jesus. Jesus himself says this, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he is a demon. The Son of Man himself came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds." Didn't matter what Jesus would have done, they were going to reject him. If he didn't drink, they would reject him. If he did drink, they would reject him. Whatever he did, they would reject him. But now notice in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians that Jesus extends, or that Paul extends that analogy of a veil to the non-Jews. And let me just read it again from the J.B. Phillips paraphrase. If our gospel is veiled, so just keep that word veil in your head, if our gospel is veiled, the veil must be in the minds of those who are spiritually dying. The spirit of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe and prevents the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, the image of God, from shining on them. For it is in Christ Jesus the Lord whom, for it is Christ Jesus the Lord whom we preach, not ourselves. We are your servants for his sake. God, who first ordered light to shine in the darkness, has flooded our hearts with his light. He now can enlighten men only because we can give them knowledge of the glory of God as we see it in the face of Jesus Christ. So, let's follow along. The Jewish people had a veil when it came to Jesus. But then Paul says the Gentile people, all non-Jews, everybody else, also has a veil when it comes to Jesus. In other words, the whole non-Christian world has a veil over their faces and they can't see the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in the ESV and also in the NIV, it says this in verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Who do you think that is, the God of this age? Is it God with a capital G? So is it God the Father who has blinded people? The second interpretation is that the God of this age is the devil, who's also called the prince of this world. Is it the devil then? Or thirdly, is it that sort of the idols we have in our lives? Worldly things. I tend to think it's more the second or third, perhaps more the third than the second, that people are blinded to God's glory because their eyes are focused on the here and now, on things that they find very precious today. That's what I would think. You might argue and think, no, it's the devil, and I'm not going to argue back with you, it may be. But I tend to think it's the God of this age is where our eyes are looking the most. It's the treasures that we have. And because our eyes are completely focused on the here and now, the treasures that we have in our lives, the idols that we have in our lives, we simply don't see the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 6, you would read this, and I'm just going to read the last bit. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, or God and mammon. So, brothers and sisters, the God of this age has sort of captured the attention of people so that they have a veil over their faces and they simply cannot see the Lord Jesus. On top of that, I think, is that I believe that some people are afraid of God himself. And let me just illustrate that. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden... God came into the garden and said, "Where are you, Adam?" And they were hiding because of their guilt and sin. The fact is, the closer you come to God, the more you're drawn to God, the more you see yourself with all your guilt and sin and muck, and you feel like hiding. And so some people don't want to go towards God because they're afraid of seeing themselves clearly. When the Israelites were on Mount Sinai, or just camped around it, They sort of hid behind Moses. God was thundering on the mountain. They wanted to hide behind Moses, didn't want to approach God. They were afraid of God. And perhaps some people are like that. Sometimes if you have a scary movie at home, this is what happened with my kids when they were younger, they'd hide behind the couch. They wanted to see the movie, but they just thought if hiding behind the couch would be a safe place to do it from. Jesus tells us that they preferred the darkness to the light. So I believe there are two reasons why the minds of unbelievers are veiled to the gospel. One, idolatry, their eyes are on the here and now, things they treasure. And two, they're afraid of God. These two things running together gives them this veil over their eyes. So, of course, the question comes up in our mind, how do you get rid of the veil? Really, that's the question, isn't it? Two people hear the same message and have two different reactions. Why is that? How do you remove the veil? And that is, in a sense, what we just want to briefly focus on now. So let me just read from verse 5 again to you. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So again, it's a question of unpacking it because there's a lot there. But first of all, let me say that the removal of the veil takes place with the proclamation of the gospel. Takes place with the proclamation of the gospel. Paul already has said that he preaches not with a distortion but with truth. He doesn't peddle the word of God for profit. He wants to speak the truth into the lives of those he meets. And this is really valuable for us. When we approach a non-believer, how do we expect the veil to drop away and they get that aha moment or they actually see clearly? How's that going to happen? It's going to happen through the proclamation of the gospel. The gospel has power to change lives. Now, some of us might be tempted to think, well, a good apologetic argument. Now, I'm not going to go into what apologetics is, but it's the defence of the faith, and we can go into circular reasoning and have a great discussion with people about how Christianity is just as real, is just as good an explanation of the universe as a non-Christian worldview. We can discuss that. But generally, that's not going to tip people over the line. Sometimes we think to ourselves, well, if a prominent person becomes a Christian, then they've got a great testimony and therefore that will convince someone to become a Christian. So we have that often in Christian circle. A decade or so ago, everyone was excited because Darren Biedman, the Melbourne Cup jockey, became a Christian. And it was advertised and he spoke in all different places and people take their friends there because they think, well, they'll be convinced because someone else says it's good. I always think it's funny when you get a person like Mark Taylor, the former Australian cricket captain, to sell you Fujitsu air conditioners. I think to myself, well, is he an electrician? Does he know anything about air conditioning? But no, he sells it to you and people buy it because Mark Taylor's got one. Does he really, is my question. I don't know. But he gets paid for it and he says it. And sometimes we're a bit like that as Christians. If you get a prominent person, someone really important who says they're a Christian, well, that will swing people. There's an old proverb that goes something like this, not in the Bible, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. It's the gospel that changes lives. It's the proper proclamation, a clear proclamation of that. So that's sort of our human part. If we want to help people lose the veil, we've got to be confident that the word of God can do that. But then we also have to remember that, ask ourselves the question, how did we become a Christian? And then you'd always say it's God, isn't it? God let light to shine in our hearts. God let light shine in our hearts. And so when someone becomes a Christian, the veil is removed because God has shone light into that person's heart. He uses the proper proclamation of the word of God, but then that impacts into the life of someone, and that's how come they're changed. Why do two people have a different response to the same message? Ultimately, it's because God has shone the light of the gospel into their hearts. That's why we can never congratulate ourselves when someone becomes a Christian. It's the work of the Spirit, it's the work of God. That's why I got Ross to read John 3. Unless you are born again, born of the Spirit, you won't understand the things of God. So in a sense, that's why I said at the beginning, it can be a bit dissatisfying. That they're the truths that we battle with. Our responsibility is to clearly present the gospel. Jesus came into the world, or God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish in their sin, but have eternal life. That's the gospel, that's the good news of Jesus. That's what we are to do, and yet only God can change someone's lives. So, brothers and sisters, I want us to think about this just as we finish. Sometimes we can get very frustrated with someone that we've told the message again and again to, and they don't respond. This is what happens to me sometimes. Someone rings me up or I ring them. And you're trying to, and say the person on the other end is some sort of customer service person, and then English is their second language. And you're trying to spell the name, say, Van der Kolk, to them. And no, not W-A-N, it's V-A-N. V-E-N, no. V-A-N, V-A-D, no. You know, it's that kind of thing. And what do you do when that happens? You start saying it louder. V-A-N. And then you try the rest. And then you go away thinking, how in the world do these people get a job anyway? So you get frustrated, don't you, because people are not responding to your words. Sometimes you might be trying to say something to your children, but they're not of an age to understand what you're saying. And then you sort of emphasize it and you maybe even yell it. And in the end you might say, you're just a thick... No, you wouldn't say that, right? So, because they're your children and you're not allowed to do that today. So you don't do that, but that's how you feel. How come you just don't get that, right? That's how it works. Brothers and sisters, if people have a veil, they cannot see. And you have to remember that. So when you present the gospel, it's always with a loving attitude because you're approaching people who are blind. In a sense, they're deaf. And it doesn't matter how much you rant, yell, raise your voice. That's not what's going to get rid of the veil. We are called to love people and to present the gospel as clearly, and should I say lovingly, as possible. Secondly, we are not to manipulate people into the kingdom of God. We are to speak the truth plainly and well. There are thousands of people who have come into the churches over the years. And perhaps they came on the with an understanding that the gospel was God will make your life easier. Perhaps there was that understanding of the gospel. You become a Christian, everything gets well. And many of us have heard of the wealth and health prosperity gospel, those kinds of things. I read many years ago the statistics in America where they reckon that over so many decades, over 250 million people have come to the front at an evangelistic meeting. 250 million. And yet there's only 50 million in churches in America today. So many people have made a commitment not understanding the gospel properly. And Paul says, I don't manipulate, I'm not peddling the gospel, I'm not seeking to materially profit from the gospel. I just set it forth plainly. And I think we always have to do that ourselves. We set it forth plainly. That's the gospel that we present. So we do it lovingly. We set it forth plainly. And last of all, we appeal to people's consciences. And so just the next slide on the data projector. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The truth is this, isn't it? That everyone we meet will have had difficulties in their lives. They'll have guilt. They'll have the effects of sinful disobedience to God in their lives, perhaps in their marriages. People will be confronted with sickness or a lack of justice in their life, unemployment. And so there's so many things to appeal to when we talk to someone, their anxieties, their disappointments, their betrayals. All these things we can commend ourselves to. We can commend the gospel into their lives and say, Jesus can take away our sins. Jesus can remove our guilt. Jesus can give us power to live a better lifestyle. Jesus, in that sense, is the answer to your deepest needs, which is to be right with God. They're the things that we commend ourselves to, that we speak into. Light is a wonderful thing, and I just wanted to finish off with that. Jesus in John speaks very much about the fact that the world is dark. And the light came into the darkness of the world and the darkness did not understand it. And so darkness is sort of a picture of a world lost in sin. The gospel is always presented as light and hope. I was just thinking about the cave rescue in Thailand. I think everyone's aware of that cave rescue. I got a note, an email from Compassion this week, just towards the end of the week, saying that one of those children that was rescued in the cave was a Compassion child. Now, I haven't followed it overly closely, but there was 12 children and a soccer coach in these caves, and I couldn't believe how many kilometres they were from the entrance. That really stunned me when I actually realised, you know, they were over a kilometre underground, about 2 kilometres or so away from the entrance. 12 boys, one soccer coach, 17 days. Now, I just find that an extraordinary thing. And I would just be frightened to death of being in the darkness, so far underground. The only time I've really been in pitch darkness to that extent was going, in the old days you could go to Broken Hill and you could take a mine tour. And you can't do that nowadays, but you could go right down and then they say to everyone, switch off your lights on your helmet. I did this 30 years ago. Switch off your lights on your helmet. I've never seen darkness so pitch, right? And I couldn't wait to turn it on again. But 17 days. Extraordinary. And what a funny sight, a strange sight it must have been to see sort of glowing lights coming out of the water, sort of with these divers coming through, and they must have had lights. And you think to yourself, oh, how amazing is that? And brothers and sisters, that's what the gospel is. It's light in a dark world. The sad thing is that people would rather live in the darkness with a veil than the light. So what are we called to do? Be light bearers and torch bearers. Because we live in a dark world and we do it plainly. We do it with integrity. We do it lovingly. And we pray that God's Spirit will work in the lives of others. Amen.